Good morning. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. I want to greet everyone who's here and those of you joining us by video in Traditions, the Gallery, Upper House, Fitchburg, those of you watching online, and of course, those listening on our podcast. And to those in the Chinese congregation of our church, 弟兄姐妹 平安, and to everyone, welcome to Blockhouse Church. We're very glad you're here. Today, I want to start with a problem that I think we have, many of us. The problem is this. We have a tendency to idealize people in the Bible. You know, people like Abraham. Now, we think of Abraham, we go, whoa, Abraham, wow. You know, the founder of three world religions, right? Known for his faith. Well, he's not like us, right? God does amazing stuff with him, through him. He doesn't do that with us because Abraham is awesome and we're not. We have a problem. We idealize people in the Bible. The solution? Read the Bible. And then we find out that these people are seriously messed up, right? I'll give you a couple examples, right? So, okay, just for you married men out there, husbands out there, how many of you have never, ever pretended your wife is your sister in order to protect yourself or to make money? How many have never done it? Raise your hand. Have never done this, okay? That's it? Seriously? The rest of you have? Oh my gosh. Okay, for those of you who raised your hand, you've never done it, you got Abraham beat. Okay, Abraham not only did this, he did it twice. Okay, and yet God established Abraham as the father of the people of God. All right, people with siblings. How many of you have never, ever sold one of your brothers into slavery? Okay, raise your hand. Okay, good, much better. Okay, I was getting a little worried there. Okay. You have Judah beat. Judah actually sold his brother into slavery, and God made him the ancestor of King David and Jesus himself. We need to learn this. God works with seriously messed up people. Okay? So we are in this series called This Is Us, and we're looking at the lives of characters in the book of Genesis from chapter 12 to chapter 50, and we call the series This Is Us because these people are as messed up as we are, and in some ways, even more so. And if God can work with them and through them, he can certainly work with us and through us. So as we're reading these stories, remember, this is the story of us, which is also the title of a great Taylor Swift song. So, Life of Abraham runs from the end of Genesis 11 to Genesis 25, 15 chapters divided into these episodes. I color-coded them. Orange means acts of faith. Abraham takes steps to grow. Yellow means he blows it. He completely fails. And you can see very easily, Abraham's life is not one of continuous growth. It's orange, then yellow, two steps forward, one step back, just like all of us. Just like all of us. Now, last week, Pastor Chris talked about the first two episodes, the orange one and the yellow one. He talked about his failure. Today, we're going to focus on the next three episodes, all in orange, all about faith. And the rest, we're going to ask you to read on your own, because next week, we're moving on from Abraham. Okay? But I want to look at those three episodes, chapters 13, 14, and 15 today, because these are foundational passages that help us understand this critical concept called faith. Often, we think of faith as a decision. You know, we decide to believe in Jesus. We decide to put our trust in Jesus. But in the book of Genesis, faith is more than believe. Faith is to live life trusting that God will do what he promises. So faith is more than just to believe. It's to live. It's to figure out what it means to trust God's promises in every situation, every circumstance, in every season of life. Because as we change, as we grow, the way we see God changes, the way we experience God and trust God changes. And so the book of Genesis captures this dynamic dimension of faith by telling stories about individuals, tracing the entire arc of their faith journey. And so the story of Abraham is one such faith journey. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Last week, Chris got the story started in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham to go to a land called Canaan. Abraham shows up in Canaan, builds two altars, calls the name of Yahweh. It's all very impressive, very big step of faith. And then boom, famine hits, and he runs off to Egypt. He leaves the land that God promises him. He's gone. He's done. Okay. Why? Because faith is hard. Right? God's big promise is like operating on this big level, world transformation level. Oh, you will father an entire kingdom. Good, that sounds great, God. Oh, you're going to have all this land. Sounds great, God. You're going to bless the nations, reverse the curse. Awesome, sign me up. Oh, wait, no rain, no grass. My sheep are dying. I got to get out of here. I got to be realistic. I got to get practical. All right, thanks for the promise, but I got to live in the real world. Off he goes to Egypt. Now, he didn't think it all the way through. He gets there, he freaks out. He's like, oh my gosh, my wife is too beautiful. They're going to kill me. One little lie and boom, loses his wife. Pharaoh's got her. Things went downhill really fast. And then God shows up, saves Abraham, gives his wife back. They escape Egypt with lots of goodies. And that's the end of chapter 12. Big step of faith, total disaster. Genesis 13. So Abraham, I'm going to use Abraham every time I see Abram, okay? Same guy, he changes his name later, okay? So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold, and from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There, Abraham called on the name of Yahweh. When you see the word Lord in all caps in your English Bible, that marks God's personal name, Yahweh. So Abraham called on the name of Yahweh. So what is Abraham doing in this passage? You notice the text makes it clear. He goes back to where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. Right? What is Abraham doing? Last chapter, he fails, he runs off, he blows it, he knows it, and now he's going back to the place where he used to be, right? Abraham's thinking, I'm going to restart this thing. I'm going to hit the reset button. Remember that altar I built when I first came into the land? That was when I had faith in God and was all excited about the promise. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to call on the name of Yahweh. I love that about what Abraham did. Because I do that all the time, right? I think we all have. This is us. We fail, right? We walk away from God. We make decisions that displease God. We make poor choices that hurt the people around us. And then we're like, we need to reset. We need to come back to God. This is us. Now, for some of us here, you're in a different spot. You're like, I feel guilty and I feel far. And you have this voice inside you that says, you can't come back to God. Right? Oh, I need to get my life cleaned up. I need to stop sinning. I need to be nicer to my family. I need to do this, I need to do that before I can go back to God. And by the way, that's a lie. That does not come from faith. Faith says God wants us to draw near him in our failure, in our sinfulness, in our brokenness. Why? Because faith does not depend on me. It depends on who God is. So if you're feeling far and you're feeling distant, you're kind of hiding from God, stop, okay? Just come back to God. Reset your relationship with God. God wants you to be with him even in your failure, even in your sinfulness. Abraham knows that. So he fails, he goes back to the place where he used to be to call on the name of Yahweh. That's a great spiritual practice, by the way, okay? Do you have a spiritual reset button to center your life with God, center your relationship with God? People do different things. Some people actually have a physical place they go to. Other people have a favorite Bible passage. I like the Jesus Prayer. It's simple, I can pray it anywhere. And it reads like this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. I just repeat that over and over again until I actually mean it. And this prayer resets and reestablishes my relationship with God. Jesus, he is the Christ, he is the King, he is the Lord, he is the Son of God, and I am a sinner in need of mercy. And this is a prayer that I know he answers. Now, resetting our relationship with God is important, but how do we move forward? There will be more famines. Things will get tough again. To grow in our faith means to let our trust in God's promises affect our everyday decisions. And as these decisions, we make these decisions in, with the God's promises in mind, they, as they come together and mount up, they add up and become stronger and stronger, and we mature and we grow in faith. And so Abraham, he begins to figure out what it means to trust God in his decision-making when he and his nephew Lot, runs into a problem. They have too many animals. Now, Lot was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And the quarreling arose between Abraham's herders and Lot's. Good problem to have. They're both nomads, and a piece of land can only support so many animals, so many people. They have to split up. So the question is, how do you decide who goes where? Now, this is the ancient world. Age is honored. Age is privileged. So Abraham has a prerogative. He gets to choose, and this is an important choice. His survival depends on this. You want to choose a land that has a river, consistent water supply, lots of pasture that can support a large flock, and everything else depends on that. So what does Abraham do? So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Abraham says to Lot, "You choose." And in doing this, he takes a step of faith. Right? He's working out what it means to trust God's promises. And he says, you know, if I truly am going to father a nation that owns all this land, then I don't need to be arguing with my nephew about grassland, right? You see that, right? If the whole land is mine, I need to start living like it. So Lot, you choose. And in so doing, Abraham begins to live life, to make decisions in that spiritual faith dimension of seeing the world not through his eyes, but through the promise. Now, this decision has immediate implications because Lot is not stupid. Lot's a smart guy, and he's going to choose the best land. He looks around, he goes, "Ooh, the plains of Jordan, well water, lots of good pasture land. I'm going over there. Good choice." Well, it turns out to be a bad choice, but they didn't know that, right? And Abraham is stuck on the hill country where a few weeks without rain, and he's in a world of hurt. But Abraham says, "That's okay. God's got my back. God's got my back. I can let go. I can be generous. I don't have to grasp, because grasping comes out of fear. Grasping comes out of not trusting. I can let go." A life of generosity flows out of faith. Lot moves eastward, eventually settled near a city called Sodom, and war breaks out in the area, and he and his family and his stuff all gets taken captive. And this is where the story takes a rather unusual turn. When Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. So all of a sudden, Abraham goes Rambo, right? He puts together special forces to do a prisoner rescue operation, and to defeat a much larger force, he actually strategically divides his forces and then attacks at night in a daring nighttime raid. It actually works. He wins. But we don't know what Abraham was doing before he came to Canaan. Maybe he had military training. Who knows? Okay? But here's what we do know. The coward in Egypt has become a decisive man of faith. He fights to save his nephew Lot. And his act of bravery sets the stage for this key moment of faith. Because Abraham didn't just rescue Lot. He rescued everybody, lots of people, lots of stuff. And many of the people and the stuff come from the city of Sodom. And so now Abraham is now the hero to the whole region. And they're going to have this big powwow, big gathering to celebrate, to give thanks to God, and to give reward for people who deserve it. And in this public setting, the king of Sodom stands up and he speaks to Abraham and he says, and he is very gracious, very appreciative. Of course he is. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. Everything from a city, all the material goods from a city. But Abraham said to king of Sodom, with raised hand, I have sworn oath to Yahweh, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. That felt a little weird, right? Like king of Sodom's being so gracious and kind. Here, take everything. And you know, Abraham's supposed to say, oh, no, I can't possibly. And they're supposed to go back and forth, and Abraham will take a nice chunk because he deserves it. He took risks. He was brave, and running an operation like this costs money, right? He deserves a reward. But Abraham says no. Why? Well, that's because we skipped a verse in chapter 13, and we need to look at it. This is chapter 13, verse 13. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Yahweh. So let me repaint the scene for you. The king of Sodom, the king of a city known for wickedness, is offering to make Abraham rich beyond his wildest dreams. And Abraham says, nope, I'm not taking a thing from you. And not only am I saying no, I'm telling everybody exactly why I'm not taking a thing from you. He says, so that you, king of Sodom, will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. Two things. Number one, who is responsible for Abraham's prosperity? God, right? Good, God. Not the king of Sodom, right? So Abraham is thinking very clearly, okay, people, I'm going to get prosperous. People aren't going to think it comes from the king of Sodom. No. I need to protect God's reputation. Only God is responsible, not the king of Sodom. Second, he doesn't just say no. He explains to people why. And doing so, he's drawing a pretty clear boundary between Sodom and him. He's like, you and I, we are opposite sides. We are not connected, right? And why does he do that? Because Abraham's finally taking himself seriously. If I am the vessel through which God is going to redeem the world, I need to be careful about who I'm connected with. If I'm going to father the kingdom of God, then I cannot be seen as being supported by a man like the king of Sodom and his city. I care about my reputation. Well, really, I care about God's reputation. So no thank you. Not one string, not one strap. And so Abraham turns down a ton of wealth for the sake of God's reputation. You see how faith works. Faith is living life, believing that God's going to do what he's going to do, and letting that work itself out. Let the implications working itself out. So number one, grace. God is not going to give up on me even when I fail. So I get to reset again and again and again when I blow it. I can call on his name. Number two, the land is all mine. I can be generous. I don't have to grasp. I can let go. And number three, I care about my reputation and my connections because I care about God's reputation. And I will take a financial hit so as to not damage God's reputation. That's faith working itself out in all kinds of ways. And in turning down this great reward from king of Sodom, Abraham takes a huge step of faith, and God responds to steps of faith. And that takes us to one of the most important chapters in the Bible, Genesis chapter 15. After this, the word of Yahweh came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. See, I am your reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Yahweh, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of Yahweh came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed Yahweh, and he credited to him as righteousness. God shows up, right? God shows up and makes a promise, and Abraham says, remember that promise about a kingdom that I will father? I don't have any kids. And God says, go outside. I'm going to show you the stars. Abraham goes out there, and God says, see that? Your kids will be as uncountable as the stars. And Abraham, it says in verse 6, Abraham believed Yahweh, and he credited to him as righteousness. Now, we know what believe means in this section, in the story of Abraham. Believe means to live life trusting God's promises, right? So we've already seen that, right? So this is all about God's response. And this is how God responds to faith. He credited. The Hebrew word is chashav. The underlying meaning is to evaluate or to categorize or to judge. So God categorizes Abraham's faith as righteousness. Hebrew word is tzedakah. The meaning there is things, the way things should be. A situation that goes according to God's intention, fitting God's standard. So if we want to rewrite this verse, we can say something like this. Abraham lives his life trusting God's promises, and God considers that to be the way it should be. That is the right thing. That's how it should be. Let's see what God does next. Verse 7. God said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Yahweh, how can I know I will gain possession of it? You notice something, right? And this happened in verse 1 and 2 as well. God makes a promise. Abraham asks a question. Happens twice. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 7, verse 8. This is important. Faith asks questions. Faith desires understanding. Faith wants to know. I mean, look, in this situation, Abraham's thinking, well, I'm going to have all this land. How am I supposed to get it? Am I supposed to conquer it? That means I need to amass an army. Am I supposed to buy it? That means I need a lot of money, right? How am I supposed to do this? Faith asks questions. And we say this at Black Hawk again and again. Questions are an integral part of faith. Do not be afraid of questions. And in this case, God actually answers Abraham's question. If you jump down to verse 13, God actually tells him, this is what it'll look like for you to get the land, Abraham. And Yahweh said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Lot of stuff going on there. So let me just try to get to the key point here, right? Key point, key takeaway. Abraham, you're not going to see any of it. You'll see a son, maybe a couple grandkids. That's it. Okay, the land will not be yours for 400 years. You are part of God's project to redeem the world, and God's project runs on God time, not human time. It also runs on a divine system of justice that we have no understanding of. Look what it says in the bottom, right? The sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. What does that mean? It seems to suggest that God keeps track of people groups and their sins, tracking them over generations, over centuries. How does that even work? The Bible doesn't explain. But whatever it is, Abraham, your kids can't come back for another 400 years because it's not yet time to punish the Amorites. Are you okay with that? Now, the text doesn't tell us if Abraham's okay with this or not. But if you keep reading the stories, it becomes obvious that Abraham is more than okay with it. Because faith, at some point, moves beyond trusting in God's promises. Faith moves to alignment with God's vision. Faith moves to, if God wants it, I want it too. God wants to establish his kingdom here in Madison. He wants to build vibrant churches full of people who love him, who seeks after his kingdom, and wants to reach Madison and Dane County and beyond. He wants to build a loving community that follows Christ in order to reach a community that is lost without him. And that's why that's the vision for our church. We want to align our vision with God's vision. We want to be a people who want what God wants. Abraham trusts God. Abraham cares about God's reputation. Abraham wants what God wants. And this kind of faith does something for God that we can't truly appreciate. Because God's like, oh my gosh, this guy, he actually believes in me. And God responds as only God can. God establishes a covenant with Abraham. This covenant is known as the Abrahamic covenant. And it establishes the structure, the foundation of our faith. So Yahweh said to him, Abraham, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. So first thing, obviously, not a passage endorsed by PETA. But what's going on really is that Abraham is preparing a covenant initiation ritual. Okay? A covenant, simply, is a relationship bound by a blood oath. Let's say, you know, you and I, we are committed to each other as friends. We are committed to be allies, to be loyal to each other for the rest of our lives. And we're super, super serious about this commitment. So in the ancient world, what we do is we would enter into a covenant. We would take animals, chop them in half, and put them one, you know, half on one side, half on the other, and we would create this path in between. And then for the ritual, you know, the two of us, we would walk between the animals, stepping in the blood. Okay? And in doing this, what we're really doing is we're calling down on God to bind us and the covenant and the animals together, such that if one of us breaks our promise and breaks the covenant, God will cut him in half like the animals. Covenant is serious business. It's calling down on God's curses on us for promise breaking. It's a big deal. I hope you're getting that. And so Abraham prepares the animals for a covenant initiation ritual. And then something happens that is so profoundly significant, we can't work out fully what it all means. But it's such a big deal, and yet if you blink, you miss it. When the sun has set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, da-da-da-da-da. Did you see it? It's dark. A smoking fire pot and a blazing torch materialize out of nowhere. They represent God's presence. The fire pot and the torch pass between the carcasses of the dead animal, which means God passes between the carcasses of the dead animals. What about Abraham? Does he walk between the pieces? No. Abraham does not walk between the pieces. Do you see that? Whoa. This is huge. God is part of the covenant. Abraham does not walk between the pieces. Abraham has faith in God, and now God responds, and he says, you trust me? That's good enough. That's all I want from you. I don't care if you fail from here on out. I don't care if your descendants fail. I don't care if every single human partner in this covenant fail. I will get it done. I will see it through. I will make my promise come true, even if I have to curse myself and die. Fast forward 2,000 years, and we see God hanging on the cross, cursed, dying for the sin of humanity, fulfilling the terms of this covenant. Let me wrap it up. We learned a couple things about faith. Number one, faith is more than a belief in a set of propositions. Faith is living life, trusting God's promises. And this is really important, folks, okay? It's everything. Everything is about this trust, okay? Do you trust God? Do you trust him to know you, to care about you, to love you? If you don't trust him, there is no relationship, and there's no relationship, nothing else matters. I mean, we say this here at Blackhawk over and over again. Following Jesus is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's about involving yourself in a relationship of trust. Do you trust God? That's what God wants from us. Number two, if faith is all about trusting God's promises, then we need to get really clear about what God has promised and what he has not promised. And last time I taught about faith, I put a couple of slides up that people found helpful. So I'm going to do that again. Okay, the first slide is things that God has not promised. He can do every one of these things. He has not promised to do them. He has not promised healing of every illness, physical or mental. He has not promised protection from suffering or calamity, economic, physical harm, relational pain. He has not promised material prosperity. And everyone you love, he has not promised that everyone you love will be in the final kingdom of God. This is a hard list. But we need to know what God has promised and what he has not promised. The next slide. God has promised he forgives our sins. Nothing you can do that can separate you from the love of God, so you can reset that relationship and reset that relationship, and we do it again and again and again in our lives. Do it. He forgives our sins. He will always be with us. Wherever we are, we can pray to him. He hears us. We call on the name of Yahweh anywhere, anytime. He is with us. We're never alone. The Holy Spirit is in our life, leading us to truth, transforming our character, moving us toward who God created us to be. God promised to partner with us to fulfill the mission. When you decide to follow Jesus, you immediately become part of God's plan to redeem the world. God promises us resurrection, eternal life, living with him in a renewed heaven and earth. This is what he has promised. Now, at all the sites and venues, I'm going to ask the venue pastor and the worship team to come up. And right now, I want to get us to next steps. Okay. Remember, when we take steps of faith, we grow and God responds. So the question I have for you today is, what is your next step of faith? For some of us, now you've been coming to church, you've been checking out the claims of Jesus, and you've been reading the Bible, you're thinking, this makes sense, this feels good. I still have questions. And by the way, those questions will go on forever, you'll never get them all answered. But this makes sense, feels good. I want to know. So today is the day. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Begin this faith journey. Number two, for some of us, we need to let go. What is the thing that you're grasping onto in your life? What is the thing that you're holding on to going, I'm not dropping this. This is so important to me. This is everything to me. Grasping comes out of fear. That's number three. Sorry, let me go back to number two. Some of us, we need to make a decision to reset and come back to God. We need to make a decision to reset and come back to God. Failing happens all the time. We reset. What we cannot do is be mired in our darkness, in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, and staying away from God. No, that's not good. What we need to do is get back to God right now, at the moment, in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, in our corruption. Trusting in God's grace and forgiveness, and pray that prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And finally, number four. Some of us need to be challenged to care about God's reputation in this city, to care about his kingdom in the city, to commit to using gifts and resources and time and talent for furthering God's kingdom, to want what God wants, to pray and desire God's mission in Madison, in Dane County, and beyond. What is your next step of faith?